Chazor Shem Maseches Brachos Perek Zayin Mishnah Beis Tum Maseches Peah Perek Aleph Mishnah Gimel. The seventh perek of Maseches Brachos focuses on the mitzvah of Zimun, where one person invites everybody else to say Berachos Hamazon together. Originally, the person who invited them would be the only one who actually said Berachos Hamazon, and everybody else would fulfill the obligation by listening to him. But that relied on everybody concentrating for every single word, and therefore it was safer for everybody to bench themselves. Now, even though we said earlier on in the Masechta that women, children, and non-Jewish slaves are obligated to say Berachos Hamazon, they cannot make a Zimun together with men. And the reason for this is because it's inappropriate for the core three people of the Zimun to be made up of both men and women, or men and non-Jewish slaves. However, women or non-Jewish slaves can make a Zimun by themselves. And if there are already three men making a Zimun, then the women can join on. It's just that they can't be part of the core three together with men. When it comes to children, they cannot make a Zimun by themselves, just them three. Now, according to the Tanakhama, the minimum amount which somebody has to eat in order to be chayev to bench, and therefore to make a zimun, is a kazayas the size of an olive, because less than that is not considered even a significant eating. However, Yehuda says it's actually a larger amount of a kibetza, the size of an egg, because the Torah says v'achal tov savata. You should eat and be satisfied, fill yourself up, and then bench. And the minimum to satisfy yourself is an egg, not the size of an olive. Mishnah Gimel brought a machlokes between Rabbi Yehuda Galili and Rabbi Akiva. According to Rabbi Yehuda Galili, the more people who eat together, the more descriptions of Hashem you bring into the Zimun. The Mishnah went through a few examples, Nevarech Lelekenu, Nevarech Lashem Elekenu, etc. And the reason for this is because the Pesuk says, B'makheilois Baruch Elekim, bless Hashem in gatherings. And the fact that it says gatherings in the plural implies that different gatherings, different number of people, praise Hashem in a different way. However, Rabbi Akiva says, no, just like we find by Baruch Hu in Shul, it doesn't matter how many people there are, you always say Baruch Hu Hashem. So to over here, as long as there's a minion, you're always going to say Nevoich Hashem Elokeinu without adding extra descriptions just because there are more people. We explained that Rabbi Akiva would say that that's true in a Shul because of people leaving and coming. But when you're benching, everyone's sitting there together. But still, Rabbi Akiva says that you should do the same as in Shul. And then Rabbi Shmuel said a side point that, by the way, it's not Baruch Es Hashem, but the Chazan in Shul should say Baruch Es Hashem Amavirach, so that he's not just telling everybody else to bless Hashem, but he is blessing Hashem himself as well. And however, the leader of the Zimun, whatever descriptions of Hashem he uses, those who answer him should use the same descriptions. Mishnah Daled, if people are eating together, they're not allowed to split up if by doing so, their Zimun would include less descriptions of Hashem. Meaning, for example, if let's say there are 10 people, they can't split into two groups to make two different Zimuns, because they'd no longer be able to say, Nevorech Lelekenu. So it would be a lower form of Zimun, and therefore they have to stay together and make just one Zimun. Mishnah Hey, if there are two groups eating in the same house, they can join together as long as at least one person from each group can see one person from the other group. And at the end of the pair, we had a machlekes. According to Rabbi Eliezer, one cannot make a bracha of Bo Priya Gofen on undiluted wine, because it's not really drunk by itself. Rather, you'd say a Bo Priya Eitz, like you say on grapes. However, according to the Chacholim, since this wine is drank undiluted when it's added to certain other things, so it is already considered wine, drinkable wine, and therefore, one would make a Bo Priya Gofen. In Perek Ches, we saw eight different arguments between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel concerning laws surrounding a meal. The first couple of these Mishnayos were very difficult, and that's why Chazorah is so crucial. So the first one was about Kiddush. Now, during Kiddush on Friday night, we make two different brachas. One is mentioning Shabbos itself, and the other bracha is just the Bo'ei Priya Gofen on the wine. So according to Beis Shammai, you make the bracha, which talks about Shabbos, and only then do you make the bracha on the wine. The reason being that the only reason why you're making Kiddush on the wine is because it's Shabbos. And therefore, of course, Shabbos should be mentioned first. And the second reason is because Shabbos came in before the obligation of Kiddush came in. And therefore you should mention Shabbos before mentioning the wine. However, Beis Hillel say that no, this situation which we're discussing, even according to Beis Shammai, is where this person fulfilled his Midoraisa obligation during Maariv. He mentioned Shabbos there. The only reason why he's mentioning Shabbos again now, during Kiddush, is Midrabbanon, so that he can make Kiddush on the wine. Which means that actually the reason for mentioning Shabbos is the wine, and therefore wine should be mentioned first. And the second reason for Beis Hillel was the rule of Todder Rasha'enu Todder Todder Kaidem. If you have a more frequent mitzvah, then it comes before a less frequent mitzvah, and there's an obligation to have wine more often than there's an obligation to mention Shabbos. Mishnah Beis was extremely complicated, and we went into all the different laws about Tumah, impurity, purity, and we explained that a dead body is called an Avia Beis HaTumah. That's the most severe level of Tumah. One removed from that is an Av HaTumah. And that's really the main primary source of Tumah is an Avatumah. If something touches an Avatumah, it becomes a Rishon Tumah. That's one degree removed from the Avatumah. And if something touches a Rishon L'Tumah, then only if it's food does it become a Sheni L'Tumah. Now, if a Sheni L'Tumah touches other food, it only becomes Tomeh if it's Trumah. Then we explained that Stam Yodayim is the concept that because our hands often touch unclean places, the Chachomim instituted that before eating a proper meal, one has to wash his hands and you have to view your hands as a Sheni L'Tumah. The reason being that because your hands might have touched an unclean place, if your hands then go and touch Truma, it will spoil the Truma. And therefore the Chacham said that we're going to make your hands Tomei, so that you wash them before eating Truma, and then you won't spoil the Truma by touching it with your unclean hands. Now, as a preventative measure, one has to wash their hands even before eating normal food, even if it's not Truma. We then spoke about another Midrabbonon aspect of the laws of Truma, and that is that if a liquid touches a Sheni L'Tumah, it goes up a level and becomes a Rishon L'Tumah. However, this Rishon L'Tumah is even more severe than a normal Rishon L'Tumah. Because whereas a normal Rishon L'Tumah can't make objects Tomei, only food, a Rishon L'Tumah, which is a liquid which became Tomei from a Sheni L'Tumah, that can make the outside of an object, if it touches that, Tomei, whereas the inside will remain Tohar. Now, based on all of this, we came to our Mishnah. But shall I hold that if you're having bread and wine at the beginning of a meal, like we do every Friday night, you should first wash your hands, then pour the wine, then make a bracha on the wine, drink the wine, make a bracha on the food, on the bread, and then have the bread. And the reason for Beis Shammai is because Beis Shammai hold that it's forbidden to drink from a cup whose outside is Tomei, which means that the cup you're using must be totally Tohar. Now, if you don't first purify your Stam Yodayim, then we're worried that some of the wine from the cup will spill over to the outside of the cup. Your Sheni L'Tumah hands will touch that liquid, making it a Rishon L'Tumah, which will in turn make the cup a Sheni L'Tumah, and Beis Shammai hold you can't drink from a cup which is a Sheni L'Tumah. That's Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel hold that you can use a cup whose outside is Tomei, which means it may very well be that the cup you're using is Tomei. But that means that if you wash your hands first, there might be some liquid left on your hands. So as soon as you touch the cup, which is Tomei, that will make the liquid a Rishon L'Tumah, which will make your hands a Sheni L'Tumah. And the whole point of washing your hands was to get rid of that Sheni L'Tumah. So the washing will become pointless, and therefore rather you should only wash your hands after having the wine. Mishnah Gimel. According to Beis Shammai, the napkin which you use to dry your hands, as well as to clean them during the meal, you should place that napkin on the table. The reason being that according to Beis Shammai, you cannot eat from a table which is a Sheni L'Tumah, which means that the table you're using is Tahar. It's pure, and therefore, obviously, you should place the napkin on the table, because even though there's liquid in the napkin, the table is Tahar, and therefore the napkin is not going to become Tomei. However, according to Beis Hillel, you're allowed to use a Tomei table, and therefore, since this table may be Tomei, it's better that you put the napkin on the side, on the cushion, by where you're sitting, as opposed to the table. Now, even though the cushion could also be Tomei, it's better to put the napkin there than the table. Because if you put it on the table, then the liquid on the napkin might make the food Tomei. And we find food which is Tomei Midaraisa. Even if this would be Midrabbanon, there is such a concept as food which is Tomei Midaraisa. However, if the napkin is on the cushion, then the whole worry is that your hands will become Tomei. But that is totally Midrabbanon, and therefore, it's better that your hands become Tomei than the food to become Tomei. Fourth Machlekes, according to Beis Shammai, before you do my Machroinim, which is when you wash your hands at the end of the meal, before you do that, you should clean the area around where you ate to ensure that there are no large pieces of bread which are larger than the size of an olive. The reason being that according to Beis Shammai, you're allowed to use a waiter who doesn't really know the laws of a meal properly, and therefore he would not necessarily have cleared the bread, and you need to so that the water which you use for my Machroinim does not splash onto the big pieces of bread and spoil them. However, according to Beis Hillel, your waiter has to be someone who knows the halachas, and therefore you're safe to assume that he already cleared the big pieces of bread, and therefore you do not need to worry about that, and you can go straight to washing your hands for my machronim. Mishnah Hey, the fifth machlekes was with regards to Havdalah, and specifically somebody who only had one cup of wine, and he hadn't benched yet from his meal from Shabbos, and it went into Motzei Shabbos, so he now needs to use the wine for both Havdalah and benching. The question is, what order and where should he place the benching during Havdalah? So according to Beis Shammai, well firstly, according to everybody, Havdalah is last. The bracha talking about the end of Shabbos is last because we don't want to show that we're eager to bring out Shabbos, and therefore we push that off. As well as that, everybody holds that the bracha on the flame is first, because the benefit which we get from there is immediate benefit. As soon as the flame is there, we've already got the benefit from the light. Now according to Beis Shammai, after the flame comes benching, because that is said on benefit which you've already got, and only then do you make the bracha on the spices, which is on benefit which you're about to have, but you haven't had yet. However, according to Beis Hillel, since the besomim is similar to the flame in that they are both mitzvah specific to Motzei Shabbos, as part of the Havdalah process. Therefore, Besom should be placed next to the bracha on the flame, and Brix HaMozen should only be said as the third part of this Havdalah. The sixth machlokes was about the bracha on the flame. According to Shammai, it's Shaburam Ur Ha'esh, that Hashem created the light in the singular of the fire, because fire only has one light. But according to Beis Hillel, it's Boyim Ur Ha'esh, referring to fire with multiple lights, because of the multiple colours within the fire. Mishnah Vav, when it comes to the flame and the spices which you use for Havdalah, you can't use the flame if it came from a non-Jew, because the non-Jew is using this flame on Shabbos to do forbidden things. Even though it's not forbidden for the non-Jew to break Shabbos, since for you, those activities are forbidden, you cannot use the candle which assisted forbidden activities on Shabbos. And you can't use spices which belong to a non-Jew who worships Avodah Zarah, because you're worried that he used the spices in order to serve his idol. And therefore, you cannot use that for Havdalah. Similarly, a flame which is placed by a dead body can also not be used for Havdalah, because the purpose of the flame is just for respect of the dead body, not for light. Proof being that they have the light by the dead body even during the day. Similarly, spices which are next to the dead body, you also can't use for Havdalah, because that is to counteract the bad smell of the decaying body, but not to give off a nice smell, which is the purpose of Besamim on Motzei Shabbos. And the Mishnah told us that you also need to make sure that you're close enough to the flame in order that you're benefiting from it properly. Mishnah Zayin brought the seventh machlokes between Bishamah and Beis Hillel of our Perek, and that was regarding somebody who forgot to say Birkas HaMazon. According to Beis Shammai, he has to go back to where he was to say it, but according to Beis Hillel, he is allowed to say it in the place where he remembers to say it, and he doesn't have to go back. Ideally, he should really go back, but he doesn't have to. Now, either way, if he remembers too late, then he can't bench. So what is considered too late? So once the food has started to be digested, and he stops feeling full, at that point it's too late to bench, even if you do go back to where you ate. Mishnah Ches, according to Beis Shammai, if you only have enough wine for one cup, and you want to drink wine during the meal, you're allowed to, because benching does not require wine. However, according to Beis Hillel, it's an obligation to bench over a cup of wine. And therefore, if you've only got one cup, you have to leave it over for benching, and you cannot drink it beforehand. Now, the Perek ended off by telling us that if you hear the end of somebody's bracha, you're still able to answer Amen, because you assume that he's praising Hashem for the benefit which he's about to have, or for whatever bracha he's making, and therefore you can answer Amen, agreeing to whatever he said. However, if you hear a Kusi make a bracha, a Kusi is part of the nation who had a doubtful conversion, and they were constantly under suspicion of still having idolatrous practices, and therefore if one only hears the end of his bracha, he shouldn't answer Amen, because perhaps the beginning of the bracha was attributing the power to his idol, and not to Hashem, Chas V'Shalom. And therefore, only if you hear the entire bracha can you answer Amen to a Kusi. The ninth perek of brachas, the final perek, moved from discussing Birkos Nehenin, brachas made on certain benefits, and now this perek will discuss Birkos Hida'ah, brachas which are praising and thanking Hashem for certain occurrences, certain things which he sees. And the first example of such a thing was if somebody sees the sight of a big miracle which happened to the Jewish people, then he should say, Baruch Shoson Nisim La'avsin B'makom Hazeh. He says the whole formula of Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Melech Olam, and he ends off by praising Hashem for doing miracles to our fathers in this location. Number two, if somebody sees a place where Avodah Zorah used to be, but now the idolatry has been removed, he should praise Hashem for uprooting Avodah Zorah, and if it's in Eretz Yisrael, he should say, Hashem should be blessed for uprooting it from our land. Number three, if you see a meteor, or an earthquake, or lightning, or thunder, or you witness very strong winds, like a hurricane or a tempest, for all of those things, these things all show Hashem's might. So you say, Baruch Shekoicho Ugvrosam Ale Olam, that is, strength and might fill the world. And we say it fills the world because these things are felt over very large distances. Number four, if you see a very large mountain, or a very large sea or river, or a large desert area, you should say, Baruch Isam Asa Bereshis, blessed is Hashem who creates the various works of creation, because these things have been around since creation. So they testify to Hashem having created the world. The truth is, the list we gave before of the earthquakes and the lightning, etc., you could also say, Baruch Isam Asa Bereshis, on those things as well. Now, according to Yehuda, when one makes brachas, like we saw in the sixth perek, he always needs to be specific. So if you see the Mediterranean Sea, you should praise Hashem for making the Great Sea, not just for making things of creation, but you should be specific and praise Him specifically for the Mediterranean Sea. Now, all of this is only if you see the thing once in 30 days. If you've witnessed the occurrence, which we've mentioned, more recently than 30 days ago, then you should not make one of these brachas. Brach number 5, if you hear very good news, or if you're a farmer and there's been a long drought and now it's raining, you should make the bracha of Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, you call Hashem the good one who does good. On the other hand, if you hear bad news, you should say Baruch Dayan HaEmes, blessed is the true and just judge, and you accept what Hashem did. Next bracha, if you buy something new, or if you hear good news which only benefits you but not others, then you say Shechianu, you thank Hashem for keeping you alive and bringing you to this day. And then the Mishnah said, if something good happened to you now, but later on it will become bad, or vice versa, you go with whatever it is right now. If right now it's good, then you say Baruch Atah V'Ameitiv. If right now it's bad, then you say Baruch Dayan Emes, even if that will change later on. Then the Mishnah told us that had Tzayik L'Sha'ovar. When he cries out to Hashem to change something which has already passed, that's a prayer in vain. He shouldn't pray such a thing. We gave the examples of davening that your wife should give birth to a boy, but it's too late because the gender's already been decided. Or if you hear screams and you daven that it shouldn't be your household, that's too late. Mishnah Dalet, if you're entering a city, and in those days the leaders of the city could be quite corrupt and nasty, so you should daven before entering and before exiting the city, you should daven that Hashem should protect you. And according to Ibn Azai, it's not enough just to daven, but once you've entered the city safely, or once you've exited the city safely, you should also thank Hashem. And therefore, in total, you should make 4 prayers, 2 asking for your safety, and 2 thanking Hashem for your safety. The last Mishnah of the Masechta told us that Chayiv Adam Levorach Al-Ra'a, K'shem Shem Vorach Al-Tovah. One needs to say the bracha on bad, i.e. Baruch Dayan Ha-Emes, with the same acceptance and joy and feelings as he makes the bracha of Baruch Atah V'Ameitiv on good news. And this is because it says that you should love Hashem b'chol mo'edecha, which we interpret to mean that any measure which Hashem gives you, whatever Hashem delivers your way, you should thank him for that. Now, because we quoted that pasuk, so we elaborated on it more, and we said that the reason why it says b'chol levavcha with 2 bases is to teach you that you should serve Hashem with both your hearts, both your inclinations, and one of the explanations of that is that even your physical desires and the physical pleasures you have, you should direct towards Hashem. When the pasuk says v'chol nafshcha, you should serve Hashem with all your soul, that teaches that you have to be prepared to give up your life for the love of Hashem. And another interpretation of v'chol ma'idecha was that you should serve Hashem with all your resources, all your money. Then we went on to discuss something pertaining to fearing Hashem, not just loving, but fearing Hashem. And that is that one has to act very seriously if you can see the eastern gate of the Beis HaMikdash, because that's directly opposite the innermost part, the Kodesh HaKodashim. And even once the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, one is not allowed to enter Har HaBayis, which is that whole area around the Beis HaMikdash as well. One cannot enter that with his stick, or his money pouch, or with dirty feet, out of respect. And you also can't go in with shoes, because it's a holy ground. And all the more so, you cannot spit there, because that is very disrespectful. Now, while we were on the topic of the Beis HaMikdash, as well as brachas, the Mishnah told us that originally, at the end of a bracha made in the Beis HaMikdash, one wouldn't just say Baruch Atah Hashem, but he would say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam, from the world. But then, at the beginning of the period of the second Beis HaMikdash, there were lots of heretics who denied parts of the Torah, and their ideas were spreading, and one of their ideas was denying the existence of Olam Haba, of the other world. And therefore, in order to strengthen our belief in Olam Haba, the Chacham instituted that we should end the bracha in the Beis HaMikdash as Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Ve'ad HaOlam, from this world until the other world, showing that there is another world, i.e. Olam Haba. And finally, the Mishnah ended off by telling us that another enactment made was that one should greet his friend using Hashem's name. And we proved that from Boaz and the Malach who spoke to Gideon. And then at the end, we quoted the Pasuk of Islas is Hashem Eferi Toro Secha, which Rabbi Nosson explained to mean that certain times require one to seemingly go against the Torah in order to upkeep the existence of the Torah and to promote the Torah's values, such as in our case. The first mission of Maseches Peah listed things which have no lower limit, meaning you can fulfill the mitzvah with even the tiniest amount, but at the same time there's no upper limit, meaning the more you do, the better it is. Those things were Peah, Bikurim, which are the first fruits which you bring up to the Beis HaMikdash and give to the Kohanim, the mitzvah of appearing in the Beis HaMikdash over Yom Tov, and the mitzvah of doing kindness and learning Torah. And then the Mishnah brought another list of things where even though you get the reward in Olam Haba, you already get a taster, and you do get some benefit in this world as well. And those things were kibud avo aim, honoring your parents, you get a long life for that, doing kindness and bringing peace among others. The Pasuk promises certain things for that. And then the Mishnah told us that learning Torah is as great as all of the other mitzvahs put together. Mishnah Beis, Midah Araisa, like we said in the first Mishnah, there's no lower limit for payah. You can give one stalk and fulfill your Midah Araisa obligation. But Midah Rabbanan, one has to give a 60th of his produce. And the Mishnah says that the truth is that if you have a very large field, or there are lots of poor people who need food, or you had a particularly good year and a good yield of your produce this year, then the Mishnah advises you to strongly consider giving more than a 60th as payah. Finally, Mishnah Gimel, we had a 3-way machlekas about taking payah not from the end of your field, the end of the harvest. According to the Tanna Kamma, even though l'chat chila, ideally, you should take payah from the end, the pasuk also says there's chalep asodcha liktzer, which we interpreted to mean that even if you've got more harvesting to do ahead of you, you can still separate part of your produce which is attached to the ground as payah. Now, according to Rabbi Shimon, in order to fulfill your obligation, you have to give a 60th from the end of the field. However, anything which you did separate as payoff from elsewhere in the field is considered payah, and therefore you would not need to take the other gifts for the poor from that produce. And according to Rabbi Yehuda, the payah which you separated elsewhere is only considered payah if you do also separate at least one stalk from the end of the field.